Title of our message tonight is Cast Down, But Not Forsaken. This evening I want to begin with a question that I've asked before. Have you ever felt like God has forgotten about you? I know that early in my Christian life I remember when I pondered this very question. Times when my life just seemed to be falling apart, both spiritually and personally. But you know what? In the end, God has always come through. And praise the Lord, He makes us that promise that He will never change. Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. The Word of God is going to stand in spite of Satan's determination to have it revised or written in a different version. The very meaning of the word revised itself means change or modify. So if you look at your Bible and it says revised, you cannot have the complete Word of God. Satan can have man revise God's Word to make it say whatever they want to say. There's at least 50 different versions of the English Bible on the market today. That means there are at least 50 versions that have changed the Word of God, even though we're told in the end only His Word will prevail. Matthew 24:35 says, Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. Now, with that in mind, I've stuck to what is called the old-fashioned original translation. The first Bible translated into the English here in the year of 1611, King James ordered it to be accomplished. I admit that I strayed to another version in the first few months of my Christian life until I came upon an extremely important verse that happened not to be there. And that's Matthew 18:11. It says, For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. So if you open your Bible and look for Matthew 18:11, depending on your Bible, this passage might either be completely deleted or could be changed. This particular verse was gone in the version I was trying that brought me back to the King James Version. Over the years, my confidence in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ have grown by leaps and bounds, knowing for sure that I'm getting the whole truth and nothing but the truth. Tonight, as we look at 2 Corinthians 4, 6 through 18, we'll find this kind of heresy has been going on for thousands of years. Look with me, if you will, to 2 Corinthians 4, beginning in verse 6. 2 Corinthians 4, beginning in verse 6. It says, For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our heart to give the light and the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our bodies. For we which live are always delivered unto the death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We have in the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believe, and therefore I have spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundance of grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you tonight, Lord, for the blessing of being able to be in your church tonight, Lord, and worship you. Lord, I pray that you would just be with our folks here and the ones that are traveling, Lord, that you would just bless each one of them. I pray that you'd give the Hewitts and the Pages safe travel mercies home today, Lord, from Kentucky. And I pray for our country and its leaders tonight, Lord. I pray you'd put a hedge around this church tonight, protect and bless each of us. now I ask that you give me the power of the Holy Spirit. Hide me behind the cross, and we'll give you the glory and the honor in Jesus' precious name and for his sake. Amen. There was a time in my Christian life when I thought one of my most precious things in my life, my church, was about to crash and burn. I remember a time when our little church in Loudonville lost several faithful servants. They had a reason they thought was a good excuse and tried to get me as a deacon to turn on a pastor. But it doesn't matter what the reason, the fact that our little church family was breaking up for what I could see as no good reason, although Romans 8:28 is still in effect. But I worried about how we would survive financially. I felt that for whatever reason, God was allowing our church to fall. It was going to cost us all of our missionary support. Our pastor, while far from being perfect, but had done nothing scripturally wrong. So as the one and only deacon, I did what I knew at the time was the right thing to do. I will say there are times when one should leave a church. That is, if it begins to compromise the purity of God's church. For instance, I would leave a church without looking back if that church changed to worldly music. Or I'd leave quicker yet if they changed the Bible they used. Now, this is not the case at our church. There was not a single scriptural reason for them to justify their departure. I stood behind the pastor, taking a lot of heat, knowing that more than one half of our income was no longer going to be there. We had just bought a house and 10 acres adjacent to our church building, so we had this to contend with because we needed to expand. I wonder to this day if God was not working in me to increase my trust in his promise that his church will survive any onslaught of Satan to destroy his church. Matthew 6:18 says, "And I say also unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against us." As we begin our text for this evening, I believe if we're here and we're really saved, we can without a doubt know that we can trust God in our life. Look at the first verse of our text, and we'll see that we have the power that Satan himself is helpless against. 2 Corinthians 4:6. "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." We see here in the first verse that it was God that commanded the light of his son Jesus to shine in the world. If you look at John, the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, we'll see the beginning and what that God sent Jesus to be the light. It says in John 1, beginning in verse 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men." So if you're here this evening and know Jesus as your personal Savior, you have that very light living within our bodies. 2 Corinthians 4:7, "But we have the treasure in an earthen vessel." This earthen vessel is our body, "that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." We have within ourselves the very power of the living God in us. Praise God, we do not have to worry. We need to hang on to the promise of God's power. Look with me at 2 Corinthians 4:8-10. 2 Corinthians 4:8-10, our text says, "We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the light also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body." Here we see the Apostle Paul is writing to a letter to the church that he had planted on his first missionary trip to Corinth. Now he's in Ephesus, planting another church, and he's hearing about these problems that's festering in the church at Corinth. He knows that there are people there trying to undermine both him and the church and the gospel. Paul's encouraging the faithful servants there to stand fast and to let Christ shine in them. This light is Christ, and his example is one of calm and trust. You never see Jesus retaliating against anyone. Yeah, he used some strong words and harsh warnings to those that were misleading people. For instance, the priest. He called them vipers. And if you read this letter, you will see Paul addressing each and every problem facing both him and the church. When he says in 2 Corinthians 4:8-9, he says, "We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, cast down, but not destroyed." With these verses, within these verses lay the answer to every problem that we could possibly have in our life. As we look at verse 8, we see Paul including himself in each of these when he says, "We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed." We're troubled, but yet we're not in distress. We're not hurt or suffering. I can almost hear the concern in Paul's voice here. He's telling them, sure, we have troubles, but we're not hurt. Just get up and get a hold of yourself and get to work. He goes on to say, these problems are not, of course, the end of the world. You might be dumbfounded or not understand why. It says we are perplexed. That has the meaning of being confused, but not in despair. It's not a lost cause. These words were meant not only for the people at Corinth, but is meant for you and I tonight. These words are meant so that we can but live our life both spiritually and gain our eternal rewards. Many times we find ourselves in what seems to be insurmountable disruption in your life. One you don't understand, but you see, we don't have to understand. Like Paul says, our lives might be disrupted, but we're still physically okay. It says we're troubled, but not distressed. Now, we might be confused about what's happened. I was confused about what happened there in Loudonville. But it happened, and it was not the end of the world. He says we're perplexed, but not in despair. Paul continues to be positive in telling us that they might be harassed. He says persecuted, but not forsaken. He says you might be harassed and spoken evil of or even laughed at, but yet God has not forsaken you. Well, this goes for you and I this evening. Whatever is going on in our life, God is never going to abandon us. Psalms 37:25, David, by the Spirit of God, wrote, "I have been young and now old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor their seed begging bread." Now, if we are living a godly life, we are promised again in Hebrews that he will remain by our side. Hebrews 13:5 says, let your conversation, that means your lifestyle, folks. That means what you do day to day, hour by hour. So let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." Why then do we feel alone and distressed? When Christ himself tells us that we're to expect persecution and troubles in our life. It's not something that we don't know is going to come because Christ has told us. Look at Matthew 5:11-12. Matthew 5:11-12. As a matter of fact, when troubles come up and we handle them right, we're blessed. Matthew 5:11. It says, "Blessed are ye when ye shall be reviled of men and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake." Now we're told to rejoice. We're to be happy about it when we're persecuted. It says, "Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted the prophets which were before you." You see, one of the things that most people do not understand here is the fact that just because we're being laughed at times as Bible thumpers and as crazies. But let me tell you what, we need to rejoice because Christ is rejoicing. The heavens are rejoicing, and our rewards are growing in heaven. One of these many cults today that's out there and gaining ground every day is universalism. Its doctrine is complete opposition to the Word of God. And these are things we can only know through the Bible. Their doctrine says that no matter who or what God you serve, including those that believe nothing, are still headed for heaven. Their doctrine is all roads lead to heaven. Now, what a lie. And like I say, it's growing by leaps and bounds. And it's growing because people do not want to be committed. They do not want to commit themselves to God. They do not want to have to get up on Sunday morning and go to church. They do not want to get out of their lazy boy in the evening and go to church. They don't want to go on a Wednesday night. They don't even want anything to do with God because they don't want to get laughed at. Well, God's very clear. He's not going to change for you. He's not going to change for them. And He's not going to change for me. Look at Matthew 7:14-15. He tells us the way to heaven. He says, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth to life. Now get this. And few there be that find it. Not everybody goes down different roads are going to end up in heaven. That's my friend. If you look at that verse, it's far from being all-inclusive. We are told that only a few will find this road to heaven. And all the time we've been warned about those that would lie to us about how to reach heaven. Matthew 7:15, it says, beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You see, when you have the real Bible, you have the whole truth and nothing but the truth. You'll find in John 3:3, it says, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. Except a man, except Christ as their personal Savior, except they repent, except one repents and asks God to forgive them of their sins, and from the heart ask Christ to come into their life and to save them. Because without Christ, there is no salvation. The Bible is very clear that no one can possibly, no one, no matter what road they're on, except for this narrow path. In John 14:6, God says, Jesus saith unto them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So you have to understand that these folks that really, really, really believe that they're going to end up in heaven no matter what they do. You hear folks saying that all the time. If you watch TV, you'll say, well, mommy died and she went to heaven. Well, you know, maybe she did, maybe she didn't. If she knew Christ as her personal Savior, there's no doubt she was going to heaven. But if she never did that, you can say she's in heaven if you want. But she's not there. I did a funeral the other day for a saved man. One that I got to lead to the Lord several years ago. And it was so easy preaching a message for a man that was saved. Because I knew, standing there behind that pulpit, I knew very well that Jesus had opened his arms and he had walked in. I just knew that. I could see that. And it's really, really hard to preach a message when you know the person has never accepted Christ. Because you can say what you want to say, and at those funerals I say very little about the person. I say very little about him, except what he did in this life. But then I go into the gospel. Then I go into the gospel and I start telling folks there that without Christ they're lost. Now, let's go back to our text tonight, 2 Corinthians 4:9. And we'll find Paul continuing to encourage them and to encourage us not to be discouraged. No matter what it is, just keep on going. We might feel left out, but we're not demolished. We're still intact, cast down but not destroyed. God promises the church can never be destroyed. It's built upon the rock of Christ. Now move on down to verse 10, and we see that we're to keep our testimony no matter what. Now our testimony is simply being a Christian, simply being a Christ-like person, letting the light of Christ show in our bodies. It says in 2 Corinthians 4:10, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Now, the word manifest means manifestation, which means they can see us in Christ. I've told you before about a man that I worked with or worked for when I first got into the trucking business. He watched me during the lunch hour. He noticed I didn't sit with the guys while they were all telling dirty jokes and so on and so forth. And after about 2 weeks, he jumped up on the running board of my truck, and I thought he was going to fire me because I had the smallest truck there and really wasn't doing the job that these other guys were doing. But he says, a big old burly guy, beard 8 or 10 inches long, looked tougher than a whatever. But he says, I see you got something that I want. Now see, I hadn't said a thing to him. I had just set an example. I had given my testimony to him. And he eventually did come to know the Lord. Him and I spent a lot of times talking. But you see, our testimony of Jesus, of our lives, is the most important thing that you'll ever have. We're not even to begin to show ourselves in worldly things. Without it, we're just like the world, just like those that would tear apart this church at Corinth or any other gospel preaching church. There's always somebody out there. We're to let Jesus manifest or to shine in us. In other words, when somebody comes up to you, they ought to know that you're a Christian. I've even had people, not saying that I'm any better than anybody else, but I've had people come up to me and in lines at a grocery store and so forth. I'll know them from Adam and they don't know me, but they'll say, you're a preacher, aren't you? You know, don't ask me why that happens, but they do. The Bible tells us this is not an excuse for us to wander back in the world. It's not an excuse because somebody begins to tear up your church or somebody comes in and they begin to teach something else. Well, the Bible tells us it's not an excuse. Says that the life of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. We need to remain strong. We are to let Jesus manifest himself or shine in us. This will show our faithfulness. Faithfulness to Christ is very important, not to let our feelings be cast down. If we go around with our countenance cast down, people will not see us as a happy Christian. It would have been very easy for me to turn away from serving God when our church split. Even part of my family, and I say this with all my heart, were misguided by those that would tear a church apart. It's generally just one person that leads a charge against God's church. It's always Satan driven, but praise the Lord. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ tells us in Matthew 16:18 that no person or persons will ever be able to destroy his church. Matthew 6:18, he says, I said unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. When I say the church, I'm not talking about an individual building. I'm not talking about the building we're in here. Biblically speaking, a church is just a group of baptized believers gathered to hear the word of God preached. Now, my lack of faith was proven to be wrong. I worried about the money, how we're going to pay the bills, how we're going to pay the missionaries with half our people gone. But you know what? the money continued to come in. We always had enough to pay our bills. We always had enough to support our missionaries. Even though the people that we had, if you look at the people we had, there's no way that they would be able to give the amount that we needed. Yet it was always there. I never look at what people give. I did not do it there. But the checkbook never depleted. It remained almost the same. You see, this example of faith, if I would have taken 1 Kings 17:15 and 16, I would have understood that God's able to do these things. In 1 Kings 17:15-16, when Elijah needed a place to stay, and he got this widow woman who had a boy, and they were running out of everything. They were out of food. He told her to make him a cake. She says, "I got just enough flour and oil to make one cake, and then we're going to die." But Elijah said in 1 Kings 7:15 and 16, he told her not to worry about it. And she went and she went and did according to the saying of Elijah. And he and her house did eat many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not. Neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord which spake by Elijah. Now instead of two people eating, they had three people eating. When they only had enough to make one cake, and they lived for many, many days on God's faithfulness. And that, my friend, is God at work, saving a work. Saving a work that would produce two preachers and two missionaries. Been in the field for many years. One of the preachers isn't, but one of them is still in the field. And both missionaries are, well, one's passed away since, but the other one is still on the field doing a great work. You see, Paul himself has suffered many setbacks over the years, but he depended on God to handle it. He didn't try to handle it himself. Look at 1 Corinthians. I think it's 1 Corinthians 7, 5, and 6. Could be 2nd. I didn't write it down. I just said Corinthians. So it could be 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians. But anyhow, in Corinthians 7, 5, and 6, it says, "For when we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest. We were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears. Nevertheless, God that comforted those that are cast down and comforted us by the coming of Titus." Now going back to our text, we're going to find that we have known something we've known all along, that we're not to give up on God. If you're a Christian, you're a born-again Christian today, we have to continue in our faith to understand that no matter what happens, God is going to make it for good. Because if we keep our minds on the big picture, we have to keep our minds on the big picture. The big picture is our eternal life. We can know that our problems in this life are just temporary. The problems we seem to have now mean nothing. Look at 2 Corinthians 4, 6. We're going to begin at verse 18. 2 Corinthians 4 says, "For we which live are always delivered unto the death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh." We talked about that before, that Christ shines in us. "So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We have the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, 'I believe, and therefore I have spoken.' We also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things," here we go again, "for all things are for your sakes." No matter what happens in your life, folks, God meant it for your sakes. "But through our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. But the things which are not seen, for the things which are not seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. You see, as we go through our lives, we have to understand that no matter what happens in our life, it's just God calls it like the steam coming out of a kettle. It's there just for a second and then it's gone. Our lives in this earth is but just a twinkle in the eye of time. As we close this service tonight, I want you to think about that. I want you to think about the fact that you are in the hand of God. God is going to take care of you. And we never have to worry about it. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you tonight once again for our blessings. We thank you so much for being here with us.